If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 22. And I'll give you a couple minutes to turn there. Also, the words will be up on the screen when we get to them. Let me come down here to our kids' view pew. Let me ask you guys a question. Are you ready? Hi, how are you? Good. What are we celebrating today? Easter, Jesus. What are we celebrating Jesus about? What did Jesus do this day? Yes. He arose from the grave, didn't he? The man killed him. Well, let's put it this way. Jesus gave his life. Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. They put him in a tomb, and guess what?
He rose again.
That's right. Amen. They get it. They get it. I love it. I love it. They've been raised right. Parents, give yourself a pat on the back. That's awesome. I would ask the youth, but they're on their... No. Youth, what are we celebrating today? What does Easter mean? Oh, good Lord. Let me ask you again. What does Easter mean? They did a great job on Friday. I think they spent it all on Friday night. Yeah, if you missed our Good Friday service, you missed it, man. Our youth put on a great, great drama. I'm telling you, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Hearts were touched. And I just not only want to thank the kids who are behind it, I want to thank those who wrote the script, the ones that put the set together, because that was a lot of work. And so I'm thankful for all of them and thankful that they took the burden of a Good Friday off my shoulders, especially this year. So, you know, when I was a kid, now some of you may be able to identify with this, I loved reading Marvel Comics. In fact, I still have them all. I gave them to my boys, and yet they're still in my house. But I'm in a stack this high of Marvel comic books. That was a treat for me when I was a kid. My mom would be work, my dad would be off. He'd take us to the local drugstore, and they'd have the rack, you know, that spun around. And he always called them a funny book. He said, go ahead and pick you out a funny book. Back then, they were 15 cents. Right? So if we were really good, we got to get two. And so I loved them. And in there were great adventures. Marvel came up with this idea, though. They came up with this topic of what ifs. And I'm going to give you an example of a few of those. One is, what if Spider-Man joined the Fantastic Four? I thought, wow, I don't know. What if? What if Doctor Doom was a hero? What if the X-Men died on their first mission? See, you could read what could have happened but didn't. Well, this morning, we come to this place to hear about and celebrate the event of a risen Savior, the day death was defeated, and all mankind now has hope of eternity with our Lord. What if the resurrection never happened? Have you ever thought about that? No, we don't like thinking about that. But what if? This is going to be our message and question this morning on Resurrection Sunday. Dr. George Sweeting tells of an incident in the early 1920s when communist leader Nikolai Bukharin was sent from Moscow to Kyiv to address an anti-God rally. Just so you know, socialists leads to communism, and communism is godless. All right, it's atheistic. They don't believe in God. In fact, they're anti-God. They're antagonistic towards the idea of Christ. So for an hour, he abused and ridiculed the Christian faith until it seemed as if the whole structure of belief was in ruins. Now, you're all going to get invited to participate in this with me, okay? You ready? Then questions were invited. An Orthodox church priest rose and asked to speak. He turned and he faced the people and gave this Easter greeting. Are you ready? He is risen! Not bad. Let me try that again. He is risen! He is risen indeed, was the reply from the whole crowd. And what that Russian leader found out was, no matter what you do, you cannot destroy the truth of a resurrected Christ. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, verse 12 kind of opens up the door for where we're going this morning. What you need to understand, in the church of Corinth, the question of the resurrection of Christ was not in doubt. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus. The issue wasn't the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection, their question was, their doubt was, the resurrection of the brethren, of our brothers and sisters. See, they struggled with the idea that our bodies would one day come up and join our spirit in heaven and be created just like Jesus' body. They struggled with that idea. So they struggled. They fought against the idea of a physical resurrection for all believers. Now, Paul's point is that if Christ has been raised from the dead, then obviously the power of resurrection is possible. But what if the resurrection isn't true? What if? Takes us to verse 13 through 15. Paul goes on to say, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, what I'm doing this morning, what I've been doing for however long I've been doing it, has been in vain. Your faith, what you put your hope in, what makes you a Christian, is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact dead are not raised. In these verses, we are going to see three obvious theological consequences if there is no resurrection. The first consequence is that, and the most obvious consequence is this, is if there is no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been risen. If God doesn't have the power, or if God has no desire to raise the dead, then guess what? Jesus is still in the grave. This is important. Now, the cool kids would call this a duh. The disbelieving Corinthians got around this pesky fact by saying Christ was not really a man, or at least fully man. Their assumption is that since Christ was divine, he could not have been human, so only he appeared to be human. But they forget Jesus was born of a human mother. Jesus ate. He drank. He became tired. He was crucified, stabbed, he bled, and he did absolutely die. After his resurrection, Jesus even had his disciples touch him to prove that he was not spirit. He said, come, Look at the nail prints in my hands. Look at the nail prints in my feet. Feel the place in my side where the spear went in. Touch and feel me. Jesus had a physical body. Why? Because he was physically resurrected. But the church in Corinth was struggling with that. Now, Peter speaks of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Now look at verse 23. He says again, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." See, Peter understood. He was there. He knew that Jesus was man. He was fully God and he was fully man. You ask, how is that possible? Above my pay grade. But I'm just telling you, that's what the Word of God says. And while he was on earth, his divinity he laid aside so that he could feel like we feel. He could hurt like we hurt. He wept like we weep. Jesus was very much in the flesh. Paul makes it clear to the church in Rome in Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to what? The flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the point is, Jesus being man, being killed, being put in a grave, if even Christ has not been raised, then there is no resurrection. So the first consequence was that there's no resurrection. Second consequence, if there was no resurrection, then the preaching of the gospel would be a total waste of time because there is no hope. Without the resurrection, sin and death is not conquered. All these songs that we just sung would be lies. So there's nothing, there would be nothing to celebrate this morning. There would be no reason to get up early, be at church at 7:30 in the morning. There'd be no reason to eat together at 8 o'clock breakfast. There'd no be any reason to get together in a small group at 9. And there definitely would be no reason to be here this morning listening to this old guy behind the pulpit preaching. There'd just be no reason to it. We wouldn't be able to be here this morning because there would be no victory. And with no victory, therefore, there is no gospel to be preached. It wouldn't have any purpose. We would agree with Isaiah 49, verse 4. "But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Third consequence, theological consequence, of there being no resurrection is that we would be found to be false witnesses of God. We would be false teachers because we're preaching God did something when he really didn't. Now, I don't know about you, but the weight and the gravity of every time I'm behind the pulpit and I open up this book and I begin to speak, "Thus says the Lord," there is heaviness, there is a lot of pressure that I don't speak something that is contrary to what this book says. Because I don't want to teach falsely. But if Jesus has not been resurrected, then every single one of us this morning would be false teachers. Because we all proclaim that you may not say anything in the workplace, you may not say anything in school, Christ, you may not even say anything to your family, but deep down you have a hope that this isn't all there is. But it would be worthless. And everything the New Testament says would be worthless. It would just be a document, a historical document, if you will. These, my friends, are the three theological consequences if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Let's go into verses 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. Think about that just for a second. If Jesus has not been resurrected, you and I are still in our sins. That's heavy. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied because we had trusted in something that wasn't real. We looked at three theological consequences of no resurrection. Now we're going to look at three personal consequences if there is no resurrection. Paul starts with a logical truth. If the dead, our fellow believers, our grandparents, our parents, our spouses, our siblings, and yes, even our children, if there is no resurrection, then they're not going to be resurrected either. We've all laid somebody to rest we love. Every single one of us. It was just a few months ago. I walked into a mortuary. And I saw my oldest son laying on a slab because he'd been killed by the carelessness of someone else. And I looked at my beautiful son laying there cold. And I can't imagine in my mind that if there is no resurrection that I would never see my son again. You wouldn't see your parents again. You wouldn't see those brothers and sisters that you love again. You wouldn't see your children that you have died in your presence. That there would be nothing to look forward to if there is no resurrection. And if they can't be resurrected, then how can we say Christ has been resurrected? And then in verse 17, this horrifying thought continues. That if Christ has not raised, then every single one of us would still be in our sins. And our faith is worthless. If there is no resurrection, there is no eternal life for me. There's nothing but pain and suffering in this world if there is no resurrection. You understand that if Jesus did not rise, all we ever have in this world is pain and suffering and hardship, because there's nothing ever to look forward to, because that's all there would be. You all know what I'm talking about when I talk about the suffering of losing someone you love. You know the pain. Now think about that pain without any hope of ever being with them again. If there's no resurrection. We would be no better off than the most vilest sinner to ever lived. Jesus even spoke of this to the Pharisees in John 8:21. He said to them again, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. See, if there's no resurrection, we can't go where Jesus is. We can't ever be with him. We can't be with God. And so we die in our sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then sin and death won the victory and continues to be victorious over every one of us. If Jesus did not resurrect, then when we die, and those who have gone before us will remain dead and damned to hell. Because Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages of sin is death. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness, no completion of forgiveness of sin. Therefore, we are in sin, and our sin wage is death. That's what we deserve. You see, the purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of our sins. So if there is no resurrection, we will always still be in our sins. Because you see, it's always been sin and what we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from our sin. But without the resurrection, there is no salvation from it. The bottom line is that if Christ has not been raised, his death is in vain, our faith in him is in vain, and our sin is still counted against us. There would be no heaven for anyone to enter because our sin would keep us from it. We would spend our eternity in torment forever without the resurrection. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Lastly, all of us who have hoped in Christ, we of all men are to be pitied. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be absolutely worthless. This would be a waste of time. I want you to think just for a second. Getting up in the morning without hope. See, many of you have been saved for a long time. You accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And so you have this knowledge that no matter what happens, you have Jesus. But what if he did not rise from the dead? What if you did not have that hope any longer? What would you have to live for? Absolutely nothing. Life would be meaningless without the resurrection. There's no purpose to life without the resurrection. All there would be is you're born, you go through hell on earth, and then you die and you go through hell in eternity. That's it. If there is no resurrection, we are to be, of all people, to be pitied. See, Jesus would not be able to grant us eternal life or even help us in the life that in which we're living now. You would have no peace. You would have no joy. There wouldn't be no satisfaction of any kind. You would never enjoy your work. You wouldn't enjoy your spouse. You wouldn't enjoy your children. There is nothing in this life that would bring you joy of any kind without the resurrection. The Christian life would just be a joke. If there is no resurrection. Verse 20 through 22. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. That's pitiful. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. See, well, there is no what if. Those what ifs will never happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ did raise from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, he will raise us up as well. Because there is power in the resurrection. I say again, Christ has been raised from the dead. See, Paul and his readers have already acknowledged this truth, that Jesus rose. But now he's going to switch gears a little bit, and this is where the message gets really exciting. Paul speaks of Christ being the first fruits. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, also by a man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all will be made alive. Paul tells us that Christ Jesus is the beginning of the first fruits. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ is the first fruits? It's a good question, I'm going to tell you. We get that answer in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Why? Because it's going to be sacrificed to the God. We're going to be thankful. We're going to, when that harvest begins to grow, no matter what it is, let's just for imagination's sakes, it's wheat. That wheat comes up and we're ready to harvest it. We take that first batch of harvest, we take it over to the priest so he could offer it up to God as a sacrifice and a thank you for what is about to happen. Because something cool is about to happen. We're about to reap a big harvest of what we planted, right? So, but this is just the first fruits of it. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. See, Christ's resurrection was the first fruits of all resurrections. In his death, he made an offering of himself to the Father on our behalf. He was the first fruits. He was the sacrifice. And the resurrection is the proof that his sacrifice was pleasing and accepted by God. And because, now get this, because that sacrifice, that death, what he presented before God was well pleasing and accepted by God, then any fruit that comes after will also be welcomed and pleased by God. His resurrection was the first fruits, and that indicates that there's more harvest to come. Now you may say, well, but there were people that had died before and was resurrected. Elijah even resurrected somebody from the bed, the dead, the little boy. Remember that? You remember that? Jesus raised quite a few people from the dead. So why aren't they the first fruits? Because they died again. Jesus brought them back to life, but guess what? They were going to have to face death again. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to ever die again. That's why he's the first fruits. He says, then those who are asleep, this is referring to the righteous dead. See, the Bible is very clear. When you're in Jesus Christ, you never die. You never die. That our spirit automatically goes to be with Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So he's talking about the bodies of those that are in the grave. Because the spirit has already gone to be with the Lord. You see, Jesus is the first fruits of someone who has died and rose again. And since his sacrifice was approved, then we who die, we get to be part of the harvest of what Christ has done. That's why it is so important that we evangelize. That's why it's so important that we give the truth of the gospel, because we want a big harvest as well. We want to bring our friends and our loved ones to the throne of Christ and saying, Lord, please save them too, because I want them to be with me into eternity. So those who are asleep refer to the righteous dead, because their spirit is going to be with the Lord. And the bodies remain in the grave. My son's body is in the grave. I saw the casket. I know where his body is. But guess what? I know where his spirit is. I know where my son is. You know where your parents are if they were followers of Christ, if they received Jesus. You know where your grandparents are if they accepted Jesus Christ. See, our loved ones, they had their Friday. But guess what? Their Sunday's coming. You hear what I'm saying, right? Friday night, we wept and we cried because our Savior died. But on Sunday, he resurrected. Right now, our loved ones' bodies are in the grave. It's their Friday. But someday, the trumpet will sound and the clouds will part and the dead in Christ will rise. And therefore, we will always be together in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4. Because they are now part of the harvest of resurrection. You see, Adam brought sin upon not only himself, but to all of us. It is now transferred through the blood, the seed of man. We all fall under the sin of Adam. Now they blame Adam, not Eve, because he's the dude. He should have known better. I pick on women all the time, but that's just for fun. It's actually the dude's fault. The big dummy. He was told, don't mess around with it. Not to eat it. But first time, his pretty little wife says, hey, baby, eat up this fruit for me. It's really good. Adam's like, okay. And when he did that, it separated him and Eve from God. And any child they have from there on is separated from God. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he bled out and he said the words, it is finished, and bowed his head, and he was buried in the grave, and he was resurrected. Now we are saved through the God-man. Because he brings purification and cleanness of all of our sin. One of these days, this body will be placed, if Jesus tarries, will be placed in a casket and buried in the ground next to where my son's buried. That'll be my Friday. But I know Sunday's coming. See, in Adam, we all die from our sins and trespasses, but through and only through the resurrected Christ do we have life. So I close with this important question. Oh, I'm letting you guys all out early. Do I need to preach this again? I'm going to close, though, because I know y'all have ham dinners and stuff waiting. Aren't you glad Jesus resurrected? We can have ham for lunch. I mean, there's some benefits in being under the blood of Christ. See, the Jews, they can't have that because it's unclean. Islam, they can't have pig either. But Jesus freed us. We could have pig for lunch today. I can have bacon. I can have pork chops. So not only someday am I going to be resurrected and be with Jesus forever while I'm on this earth, he has given me freedom. He's given me joy. He's given me the ability, in despite of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there is joy in my Savior, Jesus Christ. That comes from the resurrection. So I close with this important question, and it's the most important question that can ever be asked. Now I want you to ask, I want you to be serious about this question if you're here today. Why would you come to this church on this day if you don't believe in the resurrection? And if you don't believe in the resurrection, why are you even here? You may be, well, because I'm here to keep my parents off my case. I'm here to get my uncle off my case. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, why would you be here? But then again, if you do believe in the resurrection, how can we then come to this church on Easter Sunday, celebrate resurrection, and yet still not give our lives to the one that has died for us? How can we do that? How can you come here Sunday after Sunday? How can you come to church on at least Easter Sunday and hear about the resurrected Christ and walk out the door the same as you came in if you've never received Jesus as your Savior? How can you do that? How can you hear this wonderful news that we don't have to die in our sins, that we can ask Christ to forgive us, come into our life and save us? We don't have to live without hope. We don't have to live without the joy of knowing where we're going to be in eternity. We can have that, and yet many times people will come into a church on Sunday morning knowing deep in their hearts there's a resurrection, but will not surrender to the one that died for them. I don't understand that. You're going to have to explain that to me. I understand there's an enemy that's wanting to keep you. I understand that you hear voices of, I can't live this way, I can't do this. And you're absolutely right. You can't do it. Jesus already did it for you. He's already done it all. Well, I can't be good enough. I know that. It has nothing to do with being good. It has to do with claiming the blood of Christ. That's salvation. It's not about what we do, it's about who we know. And we'll do because we love the one we know. The do will come later. Don't worry about the do. Worry about the who that you should know.